Corporate worship is such a gift as we come together, no doubt after a long, tiring week, with our focus probably running different directions. But then in these moments, we come together, we obey the scriptures, which tell us that we need to sing to one another in songs, in hymns, and spiritual songs. And as that process takes place, our hearts and our minds begin to be reminded of how great our God is, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We can sing about our God and that He's slow to chide, and then that He is absolutely almighty, and His mercies are new every morning. I needed to be here today. I needed to sit by Mark Cato and listen to him sing Mercies Anew. I loved hearing him sing the rich text that every day the mercies of God are new to him. As he, in his older teens, developed a disease that would take his body little by little. And he can sing about the mercies of God. And then to be reminded about the grace that abounds, coming from a family that lost a little girl at the age of 5 years old, and God sustaining through the darkest of days. It is good to be here. And to be able to open God's word and be reminded of truth that keeps us anchored, that keeps our souls anchored to our God. Corporate worship is a gift. This is not something we should just be checking off our schedules every week. We should view this as God views it, an opportunity to meet with our Creator. So, church to the glory of God. I want to focus this area over the next couple weeks, as we've been taking life to the glory of God throughout this year and just breaking it apart little by little. As we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes and how practical God's word and His truth is to our everyday lives, and how we can fear Him and keep His commandments. That's how we glorify Him. And then we've talked through different avenues, whether it be on Sunday night, about communication to the glory of God, evangelism to the glory of God. We've recently been working through rest to the glory of God. How appropriate would it be for us to focus on church to the glory of God? Because it is so important to the life of a believer. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Like us to consider verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, and then into chapter 4, the first six verses. I'll read them if you'd like to follow along. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church to the glory of God. This is a wonderful text for us to start this particular area of trying to understand how we glorify God in every aspect of our life. in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been working through, and really it's a declaration of God's limitless provision in Jesus Christ for his children. He has described for us salvation in such a rich way. And as he comes to the end of chapter 3, we have this doxology, this praise to God that begins with, "Now to him, our wonderful great God, who is the author of it all." And there's some encouraging words about our God that are here in the text. It says, "He who is able." Our God is able. There's kind of a progression that goes through these next few phrases that he is able. He is an all-powerful God. He can accomplish anything. There is nothing too difficult for him. So no matter what you experienced over the last week, no matter what hardship or trial, no matter what request you've been begging him for 20 years, whatever it is, our God is able. That's who he is. And he's not only able in the fact that he is all-powerful from what we can understand, but he is able to do far more abundantly. So you take what's in your mind and what's on your heart and in your life and your family and your work situation and just every aspect of life that spreads from there, and the needs that are there, and the desires you have, and the thoughts you have about an all-powerful God and what he can do, you take all that information and know that he can do way more. Because this text says that he is able to do far more abundantly. And so take everything that you can comprehend about him and know this, my friend, not based on what you can experience today, but know this from the truth of God that he has revealed himself. He can do more. In fact, he can do more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think according to the power that works within us. So the progression continues that anything that we can ask or think about our all-powerful God who is able to do anything, he can do more. That's the God we speak of today, the God who created this world and the God that is intimately aware of what's going on in your life today. He can accomplish his glorious purposes in your life, and you can bank on that. It's a promise and a praise to our God. And the glorious thing about this on that last phrase is it's the same power that works within us. This all-powerful God is in us through the Spirit. So we have great hope today that God can change us. If you are honest with yourself on any level, you understand you're not where you should be in this Christian journey. You do not reflect the glory of God. You do not represent Christ in every way. You're not where you should be. And we have the God who is able to do far more. We have that God living inside us. That's the same power that works within us. So these are great thoughts. There is great hope today, no matter what situation you find yourself in. And verse 21 tells us that this God, now to him who is able, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God in his infinite wisdom chose the church to display the works of a glorious God. So to this God who is able, who deserves all praise, he can do far more than we could ever think or ask. He deserves the praise and glory in this place. And this was his plan from eternity past. Chapter 2 tells us that. Chapter 3, you can see that in verse 11. Says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. And the verse before is describing the purpose of the church. from the eternal purposes of God. In his grand design, the church was to display and reflect the glory of God. That is his desire. So why do we feel so many times that the church in our modern day is so man-centered? Because we see over and over and over illustrations where the church has become something where man wants to be the focus. And this text corrects that thinking and says, absolutely not. The focus of the church must stay on the glory of God, who is able to do all of the work that we cannot do in and of ourselves. The focus must stay on God's glory, and it should be that way from every generation to every generation. So in 2018, what does God expect of Calvary Baptist Church? God expects that our church would really reflect and show the glory of God. That's what he wants from us. It says it right there. To him whom this glorious power is described, he can do it all. He should be receiving the glory from start to finish. Our purpose is to glorify God. As long as Calvary Baptist Church continues to assemble or keep the doors open, and I don't even like that idea because it actually helps us, or you know, maybe tempts us to think the idea that the church is a building, which could not be farther from the truth. But as long as Calvary Baptist Church continues to assemble, our responsibility is to bring glory to God. That is the ultimate purpose. It says it right there in the text. Now, I am all for evangelism, but evangelism is not the end. I am all for good relationships, but relationships are not the end. I am all for really seeing God provide and the facilities that he has given to Calvary. That those are wonderful gifts, but they are not the end. The end is the glory of God. Everything points to that. So why, as Christians and folks who have been adopted into God's family and been given a part of the family of God, the church, why do we not think in these terms? And I want to ask you a very practical question. When is the last time you had a conversation about the church with someone? Calvary Baptist Church. Probably recently, I would hope. Maybe it was someone within the church or someone outside the church. And maybe they asked you, well, how's the church going? Or how's your church? What was your response? How did you respond to that question? Because that really reveals where we think the end is. Because if you answered that question, oh, wow, you know, people are coming through the doors and we're seeing folks get saved and things are happening, and that's great, and we're so thankful for that, but that's not the end. It could be that, oh, hey, the finances are great. Yeah, I've been watching the bulletin every week, and I see that you know we're above budget this year, so everything's great. Now, praise God for that. That's his goodness. It doesn't mean that everyone in this church is obeying God with their finances. It certainly doesn't mean that. But we're thankful for God's provision, but that's not the end. That's not how we determine health. How did you answer that question? Did you start your answer with, God is being glorified in our midst? We don't typically talk like that. But why? Because it's right in the text. And I'm guilty of it just as much as you are. I was thinking through this, and we had a deacons meeting on Monday night, and I was asked how things are going, and that wasn't my first response. So I'm guilty of it too. And then I open my Bible and I'm reminded, oh, yes, it's about his glory from start to finish. Is God being glorified in our midst? It has been encouraging as we have had new members classes, and in the last class I had two different people say, man, it just seems like God is working here. That was their impression as they came to visit. And that is tremendous. That is, we want to display the works of our great God. That's what the church is supposed to do. We should get excited about that. From start to finish, the church should be to reflect the glory of God. Is God's glory on display here? We are His workmanship. This is His work He created in our lives. And one of the pillars that we have, and I've been trying to communicate it over the last year because I want everyone to know it inside and out. I want someone to be able to say our philosophy and know it. I had lunch this week with a former member of our church down in Florida, and two times in the conversation, I caught philosophy that we had taught for a decade in that church. Two times, and it was very specific because we use very specific wording. And I was so encouraged that after 10 years, this person, he got it. Like, he knows it. It's part of who He is, and that's what I want for all of us. I want us to understand we are a God-centered church, and what does that mean? That God's glory is the motivation and the measurement of our ministry. And we get that from this text right here and a couple others that make it very, very clear. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. Everything is to be to the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians tells us that specifically, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatsoever we do to the glory of God. And so church is to be for God's glory, first and foremost. And we must think that way. And when we think this way, we think much about the glory of God. You know what starts to really diminish? Our personal preferences. So many times, personal preferences can divide a church and rob God of His glory. Because if He can get Christians to fight and disagree over preferences, then they're not displaying the glorious God that we represent. So we must be careful to always go back to our motivation. Why do we assemble? Why do we organize? Why do we go through all this training of Alexio so that we can be organized and do everything with excellence and be able to communicate well and let people have easy access to other people in the church and relationships? Why do we do all of this? So that God will be glorified. And how do we measure success? Well, I guarantee you, it will not be numbers. God does not care about numbers. Now, numbers help us stay organized. In fact, in the New Testament church that we see, there were lists of people, there were actual numbers that were represented there, and those were, it's crystal clear. So we do all that, but that does not motivate us. Our motivation must be the glory of God, and our measurement of success is, was God glorified from beginning to end? And that must be our continual thought as we progress. We want to do church to the glory of God. The second part of a God-centered church is we live to do His will and glorify Him by doing the work that He has given us to do. That's what His glory motivates us. And so what do we live for? Well, we live to accomplish the things that He wants us to do. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that. Jesus said to His Father, or to those who He was talking to, but about His Father, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus is the ultimate example of a God-centered life, where He lived at every point for the glory of God. He as well said at the end of His life, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work that You have given me to do. So from beginning to end, we are here to glorify God by accomplishing the work that He wants us to do. And the Scripture helps us understand what that work actually looks like. And it does include the Great Commission. So we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we do it boldly, and we do it carefully, and we do it gently, but we proclaim because that's the work he has given us to do. But it's ultimately so that he can be glorified through every aspect. So my friend, my family member of Calvary Baptist Church, will you think about church in this way? Will you continue to meditate and think about this idea that we are here solely so that God will be glorified in all that we do? And any attempt to become man-centered in any way, would you help us as a group of people to stay on track? Would you, if you sense any kind of man-centeredness from any of the pastoral team members or anything that happens here, would you call us to a place where we would say, you know what, we don't want to be like that in any way, and so we want to always reflect and give God the glory. Thank you for bringing that to our attention. If there's at any point where we are striving to really fulfill what man wants, look, may God help us to not do that. We want to be faithful in every aspect. Now, this text helps us understand in three ways what we can do specifically to glorify God as a church. And I would say, first and foremost, it tells us in chapter 3, it says that we are to display God's wisdom. Look in chapter 3, if you would, in verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. So that, it's a purpose clause. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, where? Through the church. The manifold wisdom of God be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. So God has designed the church to be a place that displays his manifold wisdom. Now, what is the manifold wisdom of God? Well, it's everything that he has revealed about himself from a general perspective, but everything even specifically that Paul has outlined in the first three chapters of the glorious mystery of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the gospel, that it was chosen in this particular time to be displayed. Look at verse 9. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things. And then it continues, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. It is during this time and place that God chose to see the mystery of the gospel. Everything that's described in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Ephesians, God's glorious display of his love and his kindness and his mercy, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he makes us alive into salvation, and it's only by his mercy. All of these things that are wrapped up in the limitless grace of our God, these things the church is supposed to put on display so that the whole world will see. That's the first way we glorify God. So we want to be a people who love the gospel, who keep believing the gospel as we progress our way to the day when we will see Jesus face to face. We want to be a people who speak the gospel. We preach it to ourselves on a daily basis, and we tell the world in need. We want to put on display the manifold wisdom of God. I would suggest number two from our text as we move down into chapter 4 of Ephesians. In verse 1, after we have this beautiful description of the mystery of God, the manifold wisdom of God in chapters 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 4 we have, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. I would suggest number two, that we glorify God by displaying God's love. That we can glorify God by displaying the love that he has lavished upon us. I don't think, if I understand it correctly, I could be wrong, but I don't think there are any commands in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But chapter 4, the transition starts and the application and the commands come, which here it is. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Because all of this has happened to you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been made alive. You understand the mystery of the gospel. He's created you in Christ as a new creature. All of these wonderful things have happened. Now, walk day in, day out in a way that displays his wisdom and it displays his love. And that very practically is played out as we live with humility. We're gentle, we're patient, and we're tolerant. We display the love of God when we actually operate with humility with one another. So we submit to one another. We honor each other. And then when our sinfulness and our flesh starts to surface, we actually handle each other with gentleness. That's how we handle the relationships at Calvary Baptist Church, or at least that's how God desires us to handle those relationships, with gentleness. Is that how you describe your care for the people of this church? I hope so. With gentleness and patience. Not everyone is at the same place in their Christian life as you are. So if there's pride in your heart today and you're looking at people with a critical eye and say, if they were only like me, let's go back to the humility portion. And understand, God has us all on the same journey, but we're at different places on the journey for those who truly understand and truly have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so we're called, as part of our walking manner, our everyday life, what describes us, we're actually going to be patient with each other. And sometimes that even includes a little bit of tolerance. You say, oh, don't be using that word on me. It's in the Bible. And I know our culture has taken good words and turned them upside down and made them mean things that God never meant them to be really mean. But as far as the biblical tolerance is concerned, it flows right through with a patient, kind heart with someone who may be very, very different than you. This group would never assemble. It would never assemble around any particular interest that some in our culture today, they assemble for all kinds of reasons. From bird watching to Star Wars to quilting, there's all kinds of veterans, whatever it is. People assemble and they gather. This group would never come together like this, except for the fact that we have a person that we are connected to. The person of Jesus Christ. That's what connects us. And what we have in Christ is his redemption, his love for us. So therefore, as we relate to one another, it should display a redeeming kind of love, a love that is patient and kind and gentle. And for this season of time, God has brought us together. I was thinking about this in regards to Chuck Blevins. God allowed our paths to cross with Chuck for literally 2 months. And I had the opportunity to interact with him a little bit over those 2 months and just really enjoyed my time that I had opportunity to talk with him. And yet, at 67 years of age, at a very, very surprising stroke and then passing on Thursday, I'm sitting with his wife in my office and she's shocked. What just happened? I would have never dreamed that when I stood up here on September 9th and invited him into our church family. And as a church, we all voted, yes, Chuck, you can be part of us. And that was it. Small window of time. We never know what God is doing and why he is doing it, but we certainly know he is able because the text tells us that. And for some reason, he brought Chuck into my life, and today I will be presenting at his funeral the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who knows what God will do through that. I would have never dreamed that 2 months ago. That was beyond anything that I could ever ask or think. God has brought us together around the person of Jesus Christ and his love for us that we have experienced. So our love should display his love. That's how we bring him glory. People will get up in the morning, they will get dressed, and they will drive by 50 churches if they know that there's love in a place. And that is reality. If they know that their church family loves them and cares for them, and they're going to find the love of Christ. Now, it's not the only motivation to come to church, and I understand that. Again, we always want to be about the glory of God. But we must be a people that genuinely love. I could tell you verse after verse. Here are a few. John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. You show that you're actually the real deal when you love God's people. You show that you've actually been redeemed by the love you have for other people. Jesus himself said, by this you will know you're actually a child of mine if your heart loves like God loves. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. And if you think that you have arrived in loving people, it's not possible because you have the love of Christ to compare yourself with. And that love is limitless. And it's perfect. And so we all have a lot of room to grow. And I'm not trying to tear anyone down, but that's just reality. When Jesus Christ and his love is a standard, we can grow more and more and more. And that's why Paul prayed for the church, that they would grow and they would abound more and more in the love of Christ. So how do we display the love and the glory of God? It's by loving each other. Colossians 3:14, beyond all these things, put on love. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2, it says, be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ loved. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Over and over and over in the scripture, we are told to love people, but so many times we get very man-centered in our approach to the Christian life and church, and we don't love as we ought. So how are you practically obeying the scriptures in loving God's church? And I hope you have illustration coming to mind. When I ask that question, you're like, oh, okay, I had the opportunity to do this, and I love this person, I love this person, I did this, and I did this. That's what should be happening in your mind. But if you're like, oh, what have I done? That's a problem. We should be so consumed with the glory of God that we actually follow through on what he's told us to do, and that's to love people. Which means we deny ourselves, and we make what he says is a priority, we make that a priority. And so people should be a priority in your life. We glorify God by displaying his love. Our church will grow in this area as individuals realize their personal responsibility to deny themselves and love other people. And I am thankful that Calvary is a loving church, but I don't want us ever to be content in where we are. That's not a good approach to health. We can always grow more and more. And we do have loving people here. And we should. Every church should. to be a church and not be loving, it doesn't make sense. It's not what God intended. Now, I understand that it happens because of man's selfishness, and we get very inclusive, and we like to just keep our own, you know, to our personal relationships. And it's, I understand how it happens. But Calvary Baptist Church cannot be that place. We must be a place where we fervently love from the heart, as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says. Fervently love from the heart. And that it's a picture of like a horse in stride. And you can imagine the energy and strength when a horse is in a full gallop. That should picture our love for each other, where we are giving ourselves to it. I would suggest number three, how we can glorify God, very simply, is to display God's oneness. We can display God's oneness. Look at chapter 4 again. We finished in verse 2. Let's look at verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So another aspect in which we can glorify God is if we will do something that is stated very clearly. We will be diligent to do something. And what is that? To preserve. We don't have to create. To preserve, to guard, to keep what is already here. And what God does in His glorious wisdom and plan is He gives the church unity by the Spirit. It says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit of God gives a church unity, and it is our responsibility to guard that, to keep it. Don't let anything in that will disrupt or divide. And He goes on to compare it. In verse 4, there is only one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we have an example in the unity of our God that is displayed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have this beautiful unity described in the fact that there is one God, three persons. And their example is they never divide. And as God's church, by the Spirit, He has given us unity. Now, it won't be perfect because we're not perfect. But we must be diligent, work hard, strive to preserve. Don't let anything in that will harm the relationships or divide what God has established here. So we display the oneness of God by preserving the unity that is here by the Spirit. Would you turn to John chapter 17? John chapter 17, I want you to see this. This passage describes Jesus praying for His disciples. In verse 20, He prays that His followers would be unified. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that You also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There is a perfect unity, Jesus describes, between him and his Father. It's perfect unity. They have a oneness that operates perfectly. And Jesus prays that his disciples would have that same unity, that they would be one. My brother and sister, as part of God's family, he says we're the family of God, and we've been adopted into his church, and this is the local manifestation of that at Calvary Baptist Church. We have banded together through membership. And as we do so, we must stay focused on God's glory at every point. And we do that by displaying his glorious wisdom, his manifold wisdom, and by loving each other and striving to protect the unity that is here by the Spirit. And we display that, the oneness of God, when we do these things. So, again, I've said all year, the glory of God, living to his glory, it is so practical. Every single day we can apply it. It's not a big concept that we cannot understand. It is so simple because God has actually outlined what it means for us in the Scripture, and it means just this. We display the gospel on a regular basis, whether it be individually or corporately, and we love each other well. And we don't stop loving each other. And that includes being patient and kind and tolerant when we differ on things that do not matter. And we are faithful to preserve the unity that is here. It's a gift from the Spirit of God. Now, I realize there is truth, and we will not compromise truth at any point. And so sometimes when someone goes away from the Scriptures, there is a point to divide, and that will happen. But we need to, as Calvary Baptist Church, we need to stay anchored to our purpose, and that's to glorify God from beginning to end. May his glory be our motivation and our measurement for any success in ministry. And we do that very, very practically by displaying his wisdom, displaying his love, and displaying his oneness. And my friend, unity is not uniformity. We will not be uniform. It's not going to happen. Every attempt at uniformity has failed. God desires unity. And we have to understand the distinction between unity and uniformity. We're not always going to view things the same way. We're a diverse group of people who come together around a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And when Christians commit to loving each other, to caring for one another, to really carry each other's burdens, to submit to one another, to preserve the unity, we live life to his glory. We're a church that glorifies him. And that may mean that we don't have the most numbers, that we don't have the best this and that, and that is perfectly fine. Because what really matters is how God views this place day in and day out. It's the only thing that matters. So I'm fine with you talking about what God's doing in our midst, about bringing people and the finances. I'm glad for all that, but do not neglect his glory. Put that first. If you believe, and I hope you do, that the glory of God is being reflected in this place, let that flavor our conversation first. How's the church going? Well, God's being glorified. Amen. That's why we're here. God's people are loving each other. We're being patient with our differences. The gospel means the world to us, and so we just put it on display. Man, God's being glorified in our midst. Oh yeah, also, you know, we've been able to renovate the gym, and that's great. And those are all wonderful things. But that does not define the work of God. So may we be a church that from the beginning to the end, God is glorified in our midst. Where we enjoy the redeeming love of our Savior, and it flavors everything that we do. And so there's nothing's breaking us apart. Satan's trying to wiggle in here and wiggle in here. I know he is. He's got to be. There's probably relationships right now that are fractured. Don't allow it. Stop it. Do whatever you can do to reconcile. We don't want Satan to win. Preserve the unity. Be diligent to do so. Show the love of Christ and let the gospel flavor everything that we do. Would you bow as we close? My friend, this morning, in response to the text, would you just, in the quietness of the moment, would you just thank the Lord for the mystery of the gospel in your life? Thank Him for showing you your need of a Savior and opening your heart and mind to the fact that Jesus redeems and He could redeem you. So thank Him for that. And then thank Him for adopting you into His family and allowing you to be part of His church in this time and place. It's a glorious thing that He planned from eternity past. Thank Him for the privilege. And then as far as commitment, would you commit to striving to let the glory of God be in your thought process, in your conversation, how you respond to things, how you think about and evaluate the health of the church? Would you commit to letting the glory of God be the first thing that comes to mind and out of your mouth? We want to be a place where God's glory is on display in this generation and every generation that follows. Our God who is able, You are all powerful. There is nothing too difficult for You. You are able to do abundantly more, so much more than we could ever ask or think. That is Your ability, God. You have told us that. We see it. We understand it from a finite perspective. But God, there's so much more that we don't understand. But You have revealed Yourself in this way, and so we give You great praise and great glory. And You have chosen that the church will be the place where Your glory is manifested and reflected. And I pray that Calvary Baptist Church would be that church. We'd be a God-centered church where Your glory is our motivation and our measurement for success. God, protect us from any philosophy that would center on man. Lord, help us to stay anchored to Your glory. Thank You that You have given us the love of Christ through the gospel, and it can be on display in this place, and I pray that it would continue to do so. And I pray that our love would abound more and more. We would be fervent to love each other. And I pray that we would be diligent to preserve the unity that is here by the Spirit. God, help us to be faithful in this. Lord, help us to be a forgiving people, a patient people. God, we are so thankful to know You. Thank You that we can be a part of this glorious institution that You call the church. Help us to live life within the church for Your glory. In Your name I pray. Amen.